Today's Bible reading is taken from Colossians 4, verses 2 to 18. And that can be found on page 1184. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that may he encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Gareth. My name's Ian. I'm one of the ministers here. And it's a great privilege to be able to preach to you on those verses that were just read for us, particularly the first few verses. So let's pray, shall we, as we come to think about that now. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which gives us hope and life and fullness that we've just sung about and heard about. Father, we want to be people who are full of Jesus, and that flows out of into our community. And so, Father, we pray that as we come and sit under your word now, that you would speak to us and you would transform us by the power of your Spirit working in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, over the past year, we have spoken a lot, haven't we, about being the kind of church that wants to love Christ and love church and love Harpenden. And as I've been preparing this week, it has struck me how closely that progression maps onto the flow of Paul's thought in the letter of Colossians. After his initial introduction and prayer, Paul sets out a glorious and a captivating vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he? He is the Son. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and the one in whom his people are brought to fullness. Jesus is supreme. And as we receive him as Lord, continuing to live in him, being rooted and built up and strengthened in the faith, we are to overflow with thankfulness. And so, we have seen in this letter that we are to love Christ because he is supremely worthy of our love. The question is, how does that love for Christ manifest itself? Well, Paul goes on in the letter, doesn't he, to tell us that we are to become who we truly are in him. But when Paul begins to spell out what that looks like, his focus is first of all on relationships within the church. Do you see that? The old ways of life, which we're to put to death, are chiefly relational sins, aren't they? Sexual immorality, anger, slander, lying, all relational and all having no place in the church of the Lord Jesus. But not only that, the virtues that we're to put on as the new life in Christ, they are also fundamentally relational. Compassion, kindness, forgiveness, love. Try doing those things on your own. We are to teach and admonish and to sing to one another, says Paul. In other words, our love for Christ is to express itself in our love for his people, the church. But now, as Paul brings his letter into land and as our series in Colossians comes into land as well, we see Paul's burden move to that third circle. Those who love Christ and so love his church are also to love the communities in which God has put them. And in our context, that means loving Harpenden, doesn't it, first and foremost? How does that love manifest itself? Well, primarily, according to Paul, through seeking to share the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And let's be honest, friends, for all the material wealth and comfort that there is here in Harpenden, this is a town that desperately needs Jesus, isn't it? That desperately needs the good news about him. And we are the ones tasked with taking it to them. We are the ones tasked with loving Harpenden by taking the gospel to Harpenden. The question for us this morning is, how? How do you and I go about loving this town in a way that gets the gospel out there? How do we, as a church, go about loving this town in a way that introduces people to Jesus, the one who is so dearly loved by us and the one who has so profoundly shaped our community as a church? Well, in today's passage, Paul isn't going to tell us every detail of what that might look like in practice, but he is going to tell us where we need to start, and he is going to tell us how we need to continue. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning under two headings, which I've shamelessly stolen from a guy called Dick Lucas. So you may have come across these before, some of you, but I couldn't do anything better. And these are the headings that we're going to be thinking about today. First of all, speaking to God about people and speaking to people about God. So first of all then, loving Harpenden begins with speaking to God about people. Why don't you look down at verse 2 of chapter 4. If you've closed your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them up again. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Devote yourselves to prayer. I wonder if you were asked what you would say you're devoted to. Maybe a particular show on Netflix or a particular sports team or getting the best deal possible on eBay. Some people are devoted to those things, aren't they? You are devoted to something that you consider to be more serious and worthy. Maybe you're devoted to your career or to your friends or to your family. That would be good, wouldn't it? But let me ask you, as you sit here this morning, are you devoted to prayer? Are you devoted to prayer? Is it something you are committed to? Something that you give serious time and attention and energy to whenever you're able? Are you devoted to prayer? Now don't get me wrong, I know how it is. Many of us live genuinely very busy lives, and that can make finding time for prayer a real challenge, can't it? But when I look at my own life, including back when I was still a full-time teacher, not when it was literally my job to pray. When I look at my own life, when I was a full-time teacher, I can't help wondering if my struggles to find time to pray had more to do with my priorities than with my busyness. The fact of the matter is, if we are devoted to something, we make time for it, don't we? And so if we're devoted to prayer, we will make time for prayer. I find the Old Testament prophet Daniel particularly challenging in this regard. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. The guy was basically one of the most senior civil servants in the entire Babylonian Empire. It's probably safe to say he was pretty busy. And yet, what did he do? Three times a day, every day, went to his room and got on his knees and prayed. Prayer was a priority for Daniel because he was devoted to it. I wonder, do we share his priorities in that regard? Devote yourselves to prayer, says Paul. Be constant, committed, persistent in prayer. So the question is, what are we to pray about? What are we to pray about? Well, Paul gets to the specifics in a moment, but he starts with some general principles. We're to be watchful and we're to be thankful. Thankfulness is a pretty straightforward idea, isn't it? I think most of us get what he's talking about there, although if we're honest, in a consumeristic society like ours, it can be a much harder thing to be thankful than to understand the idea of it. But that is one thing that is to mark our prayers, thankfulness. But what about this second thing, watchfulness? What is he talking about there? Well, as Gareth mentioned earlier, we're at the beginning of Holy Week. This is Palm Sunday. And as we remember that last week of Jesus' life on earth before his death and resurrection, our minds go to Gethsemane, don't they? Where Jesus tells his disciples to watch and pray so that they do not fall into temptation. Something that Jesus himself modelled for them wonderfully. Jesus was watchful in prayer and so stood the most grueling of trials and temptations. His disciples, however, were not watchful in prayer. They were asleep. And so when the time of trial and temptation came, they were unprepared. And they fell. Watchful prayer is prayer that seeks God's help day by day to do those Colossians 3 things, to be who we truly are, to put to death the vices of the old life, and to put on the virtues of the new. So in general terms, we're to devote ourselves to watchful and thankful prayer. But then in verse 3, Paul gets specific when he asks the Colossians to pray for him. Look down at what he says. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. There's quite a bit in there, isn't there? But here's the big picture. Paul wants them to pray that his ministry of gospel proclamation would be effective. He wants them to pray that he would be effective in loving people by getting the gospel out. That's the big picture. But what about the details? Well, firstly, notice that he asks them to pray that God would open a door for his message. In the first school that I worked in, you very quickly learned the rules around going into the head teacher's office. Okay, if the door was open, you were welcome to just walk in and interrupt him regardless of whatever it was he was doing. If the door was closed, there was an expectation that you would knock first and wait to be invited in. If the door was closed and there was a toy pig that he used to prop the door open sat outside the door, you knew you don't even knock. No entry, says the pig. Well, when it comes to sharing the gospel, Paul doesn't want closed doors and he definitely doesn't want doors with pigs outside. No, he wants doors that are wide open. But notice the door isn't open to him, it's open to his message. This is a picture of Paul having the opportunity to encounter people who are ready to receive the gospel. People who are ready to receive the mystery of Christ, as he goes on to call it. In the same way that someone with an open door is ready to receive anyone whenever they come. And notice, friends, this is ultimately something that only God can do. And so Paul encourages them to pray for open doors for his message. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, when you see the hardness or even just the apathy that there is towards Jesus Christ in our town, does it break your heart? I hope it does. Are you disappointed in the right sense by the lack of people that we've seen coming to faith here at Christ Church over the past few years? I hope you are. I hope there is a godly discontent in you. But we need to ask ourselves, don't we, what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? Because the fact of the matter is, unless we are devoting ourselves to prayer for this town, unless we're crying out to God for open doors for the gospel message, why would we expect anything to change? As most of you know, we've been given a fantastic opportunity to bid for the Harpenden public halls recently. And as far as I can tell, there's a real enthusiasm for that in the church, and that is a wonderful thing. We are so thankful for that. We had a prayer meeting a few weeks back before the bid went in. And as church leaders, we were genuinely so encouraged by the number of you who were able to come out and to join us and to pray for that. It was really good. And I know that for many of us, we'll have been motivated to enthusiasm and to prayer for that bid precisely because we see that building as a platform that will enable us to love Harpenden better by holding out the gospel. And yet, here's something else that is true. Not so long before we had that meeting, we held a day of prayer and fasting with the express intention of focusing our hearts and our minds on gospel proclamation here in Harpenden and throughout the UK and to the ends of the earth. And let's be honest, the numbers at that meeting were far less encouraging. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying this to shame you or to make anyone to feel guilty. Okay, that's not my intention this morning. But the point I want to make is this. Harpenden is not going to be reached with the gospel because we get a bigger building in a more prominent location. It just isn't. It just isn't. It could be a wonderful tool to help us achieve that end. And I pray that God will give it to us precisely for that reason. But it is not essential for us achieving that end. It isn't. What is essential, however, according to Paul, is that we devote ourselves to prayer. That is foundational. That is non-negotiable. Without that, Harpenden Public Halls, even if we get it, is just going to be another building. But if we are devoted to prayer, nothing is going to stop the spread of the gospel in this town and the growth of the kingdom and the number of people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, least of all the building that we meet in. And we see this, don't we, from Paul's own example. At time of writing, where is he? He's in prison. It's not a great platform for sharing the gospel widely in your town, is it? And yet it doesn't stop him seeking prayer for open doors for gospel ministry. Friends, if we want to love Harpenden, it starts with devotion to prayer. It starts with crying out to God for open doors. And interestingly, it also involves crying out to him for those who are called to proclaim the gospel. Did you see that in verse 4? Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should, says Paul. Now, the emphasis there isn't so much on the fact that Paul would be clear, though, of course, that's not a bad thing, is it? The emphasis is actually more on the fact that it is necessary for Paul to proclaim the gospel. It's necessary for him to do that. As an apostle, proclaiming the gospel is what Paul has been put there to do. And so proclaim it he must. Now, it's important to note, isn't it, that not all Christians are called to be gospel preachers. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, says James in his letter. But there are those of us who are called to the task of gospel proclamation, and let me tell you, we need your prayers. We really need your prayers. Charles Spurgeon is widely hailed by some as the Prince of Preachers. And there can be little doubt that in his day he was an immensely gifted man who was used by the Lord for the salvation of thousands of people. And yet the story is told of five students who, upon visiting his church one Sunday morning, were given a tour of the building by the man himself. It was a hot July day, and so they were slightly thrown when they were asked whether they'd like to see the furnace room in the basement. Imagine their surprise when Spurgeon opens the door onto a room where several hundred people were praying for the service that was about to take place. That was Spurgeon's furnace. And what he knew better than anyone was that the real power behind his ministry wasn't his own skill as a speaker, gifted as he was. It was the power of God unleashed in response to the prayer of his people. So let me take this opportunity to say a huge thank you to those of you who are devoted to prayer for gospel proclamation in this church. We need you. We thank God for you. And brothers and sisters, if you're not already doing so, can I ask you, please pray for us. Pray for us week by week. Pray for me and for Gareth and for Phil. Pray for those who are speaking at our regular events like Marmites and the Seniors' Tea. Pray for those who are teaching our children and our young people week by week. Pray that God would open the door for our message, and pray that we would proclaim the mystery of Christ clearly as he's called us to. If you want a practical pointer to help you out with that, some of you may have noticed our new website has gone live this week. Please don't all go and be like, oh, what's the new website look like? Okay, hold fire. You can do that later. But on the church calendar page, you can see all of the events that are coming up in the life of our church. So why not pin that tab to your browser? Why not keep that page open in your phone so that when you pray, you can be devoted in praying for those events? It really will make all the difference, because our work of proclaiming the good news is only effective if God is at work. And mysteriously, God has chosen to work in response to the persistent, devoted prayers of his people. How do we get the gospel out? Firstly, we need to be speaking to God about people, don't we? But secondly, we need to be speaking to people about God. In the first half of this passage, Paul has exhorted the Colossians to pray for those who are called to preach the gospel. But in the second half of the passage, he turns his attention to the gospel witness of the Colossians themselves. You see, they may not all be called to be preachers and teachers, but that doesn't mean that they can't share the good news about Jesus. Look down at verse 5. Be wise, says Paul, in the way you act towards outsiders. Literally, we might translate that, walk about in wisdom towards outsiders. Who are these outsiders? Well, they're those outside of the believing church community in Colossae. The term outsider isn't used there in a kind of derogatory way. It's not an insult. It's just a way of describing those who aren't yet following Jesus in their community. To couch it in our terminology, we might say, be wise in the way you act towards the people of Harpenden and beyond. So the question is, what does it mean to walk in wisdom? Well, there is an awful lot that the Bible has to say about wisdom and walking in wisdom. But in the context of this letter, walking in wisdom is what Paul calls the Colossians to do in chapter 3, verse 17. When he says, in summary of the whole of that chapter up to that point, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so that means walking in wisdom means having nothing to do with sexual immorality, with anger, with rage, with malice, with filthy language, with slander, with lies. That's what it looks like to walk in wisdom, to have nothing to do with those things that we're to put to death. Rather, walking in wisdom has everything to do with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and, above all, love. You see, there's a reason that Paul puts the section on sharing the good news about Jesus where he does in this letter. The things he emphasizes before, they aren't sharing the gospel, but they are foundational for sharing the gospel. Because when people know that we're followers of Jesus, then they will make certain assumptions about Jesus based on the way that they see us behaving, speaking, acting. In that sense, we are all ambassadors for Christ and his kingdom. And we need to behave in Christ-like ways if people in Harpenden are going to have an accurate idea of what he is like. I don't know about you, sometimes I find it tempting to think that the more I or we can be like the world, the more appealing we will make Jesus to the world. That can be a temptation, can't it, at times? But friends, that is simply not the case. People weren't drawn to Jesus because he was worldly. People were drawn to Jesus precisely because he offered them something different, something better. In a world of anger and rage and malice, people were drawn to Jesus because he was gentle and kind and compassionate. In a world of sexual immorality and violence, people were drawn to Jesus because he stood for a better vision of sex and sexuality, built around faithfulness and purity and dignity. And in a world of hatred, people were drawn to Jesus because he displayed boundless love. And the same will be true of you, friends, if you walk in wisdom by walking in ways that imitate Jesus. And as we do so, Paul would have us make the most of every opportunity, literally buying back or redeeming the time. Brothers and sisters, the time we have on this earth is short, isn't it? And we need to make the most of it. Now is the day of God's favour and grace. Now is the time when our friends and our family and our neighbours have the opportunity to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. But that time is not going to last forever. We cannot afford to let any opportunity slip through our grasp. We might not get another one. So we need courage and we need boldness to speak when the opportunities present themselves. But notice how for Paul, that pressing need doesn't give us license to just force the gospel down people's throats. Look at how Paul continues in verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Our conversation is to be full of grace. That means it needs to be gracious, doesn't it? And again, this goes back to chapter 3 and being who we truly are in Jesus. And you will be amazed by the impact that this can have on people. In the 48 hours before my wedding day, a lot happened. There were a lot of good stories about that. I'm not going to go into all of those now. But here's one key thing. In those 48 hours, I spent most of my time with four other guys. Three of them were close Christian friends of mine, and the fourth was my brother. He is not a follower of the Lord Jesus, and at that time he spent most of his life on a building site, hanging out with other guys there. Let me tell you, this is genuinely true, he could not believe the way that these guys treated one another, and the way that they treated him. He could not believe it. He'd never seen it before. He'd never seen a group of guys who treated one another with grace and with patience and with kindness. It was totally alien to him. And no joke, it made him want to sit down and read the Bible with me. And that was a surprise to me. Our conversation should always be gracious. And at the same time, Paul says it should be seasoned with salt. Now, what does that mean? Well, salt is significant in the Bible for a few reasons. One of them is this. If you've ever watched MasterChef, which I really hope you have because it's an excellent program, you will know the importance of seasoning, right? Not enough, the dish is bland. Too much, it's all you'll taste. But if a dish is seasoned well, well, you'll enjoy it more. And the same is true of conversations seasoned with salt. So when we're talking to people, we've got to pay attention to what we're putting in the pot, haven't we? Don't spend your whole time whinging and complaining as if you don't have 10,000 reasons to be thankful to the Lord. Don't spend your whole time monologuing about yourself. Note to self. For that matter, don't spend your whole time monologuing about Jesus, unless it's abundantly obvious that that's something that they're interested in. But salt also has another important function in the ancient world, and that is that it is a preservative. It stops the rot. And that can't be said of every conversation had by the office water cooler or on the school gate, can it? But if we follow Jesus, our conversation should never be corrosive. Rather, it should be wholesome, building up rather than tearing down. So don't be the sort of Christian who reserves their wholesome conversation for tea and biscuits after the service on Sunday morning, but who reverts to the gutter when they get back to the office on Monday. Be wise. Speak with grace and savour, because if you do, you will know how to answer everyone, says Paul. Not in the sense that you'll have all the answers to all of their questions, but in the sense that you will answer their questions in ways that display the character of Christ. And if you consistently behave this way, and you devotedly pray for open door opportunities, you will get questions. But isn't it wonderful that God is more concerned with the gentleness and the respect that you show to the person asking than that you have all the right answers? Because at the end of the day, the goal isn't to win the argument, it's to win the person. And we will do that far more effectively with our love than we will with all the clever answers in the world. Friends, do you want to be part of a church that loves Harpenden? Do you want to be part of a church that is committed to getting the gospel out there to these people who so desperately need it? Well, it starts with speaking to God about people, with devoting ourselves to prayer for open doors, particularly for those called to gospel proclamation. But it doesn't end there. We also need to be speaking to people about God. And that means walking in wisdom, making the most of every opportunity, speaking with grace and savour, and always answering appropriately. Brothers and sisters, none of this is beyond us, because this is who we are in Christ. This is what he is shaping us to be. This is what God is calling us to do in a town that is full of opportunity to speak for him, to speak to him about people, and to speak to people about him. Let's pray, shall we?